In the sixth chapter of the book of Judges, we're introduced to Gideon. Possibly the most prominent of the judges. Gideon and his 300 belong to the stories that we heard in the Bible stories that we heard in childhood. When I was just a little child at home, Gideon, Samson, David, Daniel, the Old Testament saints were our ideal. They were the ones of whom we thought. They were the ones whom we imagined that we were. Today, many of the little boys have star athletes, other individuals for their idols. Many of them not knowing about these Bible characters. About the only thing we had to read outside the Bible was Hurlbut's stories, the Bible. That was the old classic for years and years and years. Then Egmar came out with one of more modern days and it replanted or supplanted or replaced Hurlbut's stories of the Bible. It's been said, train up a child in the way in which he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart therefrom. Many a parent is overlooking the most formative years of their children's life. I don't know whether it's true today or not, but there have been those groups who contend that for 6 years of a child's life, govern in color, with few exceptions, the remainder of their lives. But Gideon and his 300, always a good story to read, good story to tell. Now, Gideon is introduced, as are the other judges. By way of review, I want you to look just a moment at the first verse of the sixth chapter. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, every time they did evil in the sight of the Lord, then the Lord delivered them into the hands of the enemy. The enemies afflicted them. Amid their affliction, they called upon the Lord. When they called upon the Lord heard them, and when the Lord heard them, he sent a prophet to them to bring conviction upon them of their failures, their shortcomings. And then he sent them a judge that bring them deliverance. Now, the story of Gideon is of particular interest to us because Gideon was lowly, of an insignificant family and tribe, of no means, no outstanding characteristics to commend him. Humility was his dominant characteristic. And as you read Gideon and notice humility, you sometimes get the feeling that he goes a little to the extreme in effacing himself before the Lord. But we've got to remember that while self is dominant, God cannot use us. A classic example is that of Moses. After 40 years in the palace of Pharaoh, trained in all the arts and sciences of the Egyptians, commander-in-chief of Pharaoh's army, evidently Speaker of the House, Stephen tells us in his address before the Sanhedrin that Moses was mighty in word and deed. Josephus, in his Antiquities of Jews, tells us of many military campaigns that Moses led as the head of Pharaoh's army and the victories that he attained. He knew his goal in life. He knew that he was to deliver the children of Israel from bondage and slavery of Egypt. And he supposed that they knew it. Having attained to the office which he did as commander-in-chief of the armies, as a great orator of the parliament of Pharaoh, he judged the time had come for him to deliver the children of Israel. And so he went forth. And Stephen tells us in his account of that which took place when Moses went to the children of Israel and he saw one of them being beaten by a taskmaster. Moses, after looking this way and that way, took a club and killed the taskmaster, supposing, says the Scripture, that he knew, or that they knew, that God was going to deliver the children of Israel by his hand. But that was Moses. And that was all Moses. And God must rid Moses of Moses. So God sent him to the school of reducing. Not like Weight Watchers, but reducing the size of his head. And he sent him over on the backside of the desert and let him herd sheep for 40 years. Now, if you want to study in contrast, just study the commander-in-chief of the armies of Egypt, herding sheep. The Speaker of the House, the mighty orations he had delivered. Back over there, hollering at a bunch of sheep. But God put him over there to get rid of Moses. To reduce him to that irreducible minimum. So effective was God's plan of reducing him that when the time came for him to deliver the children of Israel, he said, "Who am I?" And the great orator of the Egyptian hall of justice had the effrontery to say to God, "I can't talk." I can't talk. And God let it go at that, and he said, "Okay, then, you tell Aaron, and I'll let Aaron be the mouthpiece." God does that at times. There are those times he takes our own evaluation of ourselves and just let it stay there. But before God can use a man, he's got to get rid of the ego in the man. Now, Gideon was humble, and Gideon knew that he was nothing and his people were nothing. He remonstrated with the Lord. He didn't want to answer the call of the Lord. But God had chosen Gideon, and then he starts to work on Gideon. Now, first of all, God has got to make sure that Gideon is right himself. Then, when he gives Gideon the means of the army, then he's got to make sure that they are right, and with Gideon the leader, and then the army right before the Lord, they're qualified then to deliver the children of Israel. So there comes that time of heart searching for Gideon. Some of you may know this, the majority of you may not know. You may never have thought about it. But to stand up and publicly minister the Word of God, there can't be much between that minister and the Lord. Lots of times, hours are spent in soul search, confession. In order that you be the instrument that God wants. But Gideon reached the point that he told the angel of the Lord to wait, and he went and got a personal sacrifice for himself, which was accepted by the Lord, which showed that Gideon was personally right with the Lord and ready to go. Now, there comes this time when the whole family and the whole city and the territory had to be cleaned up. And that's quite a task. But Gideon with 10 men to help him, tore down the altar, cut down the groves, build a new altar, offered sacrifice unto the Lord. And so we take up our story here in the 34th verse of that 6th chapter of the book of Judges. Two things are in evidence as we go on, and I want you to keep these two things in your mind. The instrument of God, or the servant of God, has got to be prepared for the work. And the second place, the work has to be prepared for the servant. I think it was Spurgeon who expressed it in these understandable terms. He said, just as I was chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, so was the one God wanted to witness to me chosen from before the foundation of the world. There's no chance work in salvation. Salvation is of God. For instance, it wasn't by chance that the treasure of Ethiopia was driving down toward Gaza, any more than it was chance when God told Philip to go down there and wait for a certain chariot. God moved both to meet at a certain place and time, and success attended the ministry. Oftentimes I'm asked why there's so much unsuccessful witnessing to the lost. I don't know in instance, but there's always a possibility that it's not being led by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, God's getting the instrument ready. God's getting the place of the work ready. And so here, the 34th verse, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. There's your secret, the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. A missionary statesman and professor said one day to a group that his studied evaluation of the missionary endeavor of the world was that its failures were due to the fact missionaries went out without waiting for the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Went out in their own strength and wisdom like Moses did at the age of 40. But the Spirit of the Lord now comes upon Gideon. So he blows the trumpet. He sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. He sent messengers unto Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali. They came up to meet him. Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand as thou hast said. Gideon wants his faith verified. Gideon is asking for a sign. I judge that most Christians at some time or another have asked for signs from the Lord. That's what his will was. When I entered the pastorate, I didn't want to be caught in a situation so many of my ministerial friends had been. I've got some of them invited 4 or 5 times a year to appear before this church, that church, that church, in view of a call. And they go over here at this big church, appear in the view of a call, and the church gets excited. They're going to leave. The preacher gets excited. Then they don't call him, and he comes back. Then the church wonders. And then he gets another invitation. I've had them tell me that they felt like their year's ministry was a failure unless they had 5 or 6 invitations to appear before churches. But I wanted none of that. Ask the Lord. Not to let a single church invite me in view of a call unless it's his will that I go. Get all disturbed. Some sign. Some sign. Missionary said, having returned from China once, speaking to a group which I remember, said, I think there are other ways whereby a preacher can tell that he's been called than a raise in salary. I don't think that's your only test that the Lord wants him to move. Some other way. Well, Gideon said, now, Lord, I'm going to ask you for a sign. 37, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou said. Now, Lord, I'm going to take this fleece, this sheepskin with the wool on it, I'm going to put it out here on the threshing floor. And in the morning, if that fleece is filled with water, heavy with water, and the ground about it dry, I'll know that you want me to go against the Midianites and that you'll go with me. So he did that, and it was so. He rose up early in the morning, thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Well, God had given Gideon a mind and some common sense, and he expected him to use it. And Gideon got to thinking, and I think he finally arrived at this conclusion. That was really no test at all. Because anybody knows that the fleece would absorb the moisture out of the air and the ground would stay dry. So I really don't know whether the Lord was in that or not. Lord, Don't be angry. I'm going to speak just this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon the ground let there be dew. Now, Lord, I'm going to put the fleece out again tonight. And I know, and you know, how it absorbs the moisture. Now, let's have the ground around it wet and the fleece powder dry. So, God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. I still meet people that say something about this, something about that. I say, well, let me put out the fleece. And I've got some just worn it to the threads, putting it out and dragging it back. They're putting it out and dragging it back. Kind of like the wife and the husband, I guess, saying to the companion all day long, well, do you still love me? Well, I'm still here, ain't I? And that's prima facie evidence. That kind of kindred to the statement, well, did you like the breakfast? Well, I ate it, didn't I? Loving tender words. Keep the home fire burning. Well, I just wonder sometimes about what the Lord thinks about some of us who are always putting him to the test. Putting him to the test. I've got some friends that won't start today. They get up, you know. That's my verse for the day. Judas went and hanged himself. Some sign. The just shall walk by faith and not by sight. We don't have to have signs. We don't have to have signs. Now, we come to what I think is one of the more interesting portions of Gideon's experience, the assembling of the army. They come. Then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod. So that the host of Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. If you're not familiar with ancient warfare, as the different armies met in combat, they always jockeyed for position. And usually sought the steepest hill or incline so that if the others charged, they would have the pressure momentum of a downhill charge. Now, when the children of Israel were encamped against the Philistines, and Goliath would come out and challenge them, the Philistines were on the hill of one side of a little draw, and the children of Israel on the other side. And Goliath come out and taunt them and jeer them, trying to aggravate them into charging uphill against them. But they held their peace over there and kept waiting for them to come and charge uphill on them. Of course, you know the story of David and Goliath. When David came down and crossed the little brook going up toward where Goliath was, that's where he picked up the stones that he carried with him. Well, now here, these Midianites are up on the side of the hill waiting for the children of Israel to come uphill charging. So So the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. 32,000 fighting men had rallied to the call. And God said to Gideon, that's too many, Gideon. If I give the victory to you through these 32,000, the people will say, we won that victory. There are lessons here for us, but they're not lessons we want. They're not lessons we appreciate. They're not lessons we take to heart. God is not as interested in numbers as man is. I read about these big groups forming, 100, 200, 300, going out, take the world by storm. I go back to the New Testament. The Lord sent one here, and he sent one there under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and that's what. The Lord has done his work through a minority filled with the Spirit of God. Now, the Midianite armies was tens of thousands. God says 32,000 is too many. All right, here's what I want you to do, Gideon. We're going to thin them out. Now, God's going to get rid of all except the chosen one. Now, therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return, depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000. Now, how many of you soldiers are afraid and don't want to go fight? 22,000. So they'd go home, and they left. Well, that left 10,000. 10,000. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I'll try them there. This shall be that of whom I say unto thee, he shall go with thee. The same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, he shall not go with thee. The same shall not go. Now God's putting these others to a test of which they're not conscious. And sometimes when something comes your way or my way, and you say, I wonder why. Maybe it's a test to which God is subjecting us. Looking forward to that day when he'll choose vice regents to reign with the Lord. I'm going to submit these to a test. Nobody but you, Gideon, will know. Now, here's what God says. Verse 5. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, now they've been marching. It's hot and they're tired. And the enemy's just across the brook. And the enemy's ready to charge when they start up the hill. Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, himself thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that bowed down on his knees to drink. Now, Gideon, when the 10,000 come to the brook, you watch them. Every man that gets down on his knees to drink the water, set him aside. You watch them. Every man that gets down on his knees to drink the water, Set him aside. I was thinking about this. Many of them, hot as it was that day, coming to the water, getting down on their knees. Maybe some of them would drink as I have, and possibly some of you. Just fall flat on your stomach and just put your mouth in the water itself and drink. To do that, they'd have to lay their armor down and maybe remove their helmet. The thing about that I heard here several years ago, some coach of a professional football team made substitutes sit there on the bench all the time with their helmets on all during the game. He didn't have time for them to hunt their helmets if he wanted to put them in. They just stayed prepared. And these, for Gideon, there'll be some that'll lap it like a dog. The only way they could do that is to walk across the brook, just reach down, hand full of water, as they kept walking, and kept an eye on the enemy. You watch now, Gideon. And of the 10,000, 9,700 got down on their knees or on their stomach and drank the water, forgot the enemy, forgot everything else except satisfying their thirst. But there were 300 that never took their eye off the enemy. 300 that never stopped. 300 that, as they crossed the brook, could bring up enough water and just lap it with their tongue and kept marching. He said, now those are the ones that I want. Those are the ones that I want. The Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Let them go home. 300. I think of God's minorities. For the children of Israel in Babylon. David's 400 men against Saul and his armies. Twelve apostles against the world, and of the 12, three that were closer to the Lord than the other nine, and of those three, one, even John, that was closer, apparently, than the other two. God sending them out two by twos. By these 300. So the people took their victuals, their hand, their trumpets, and sent out all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath them in the valley. Now, Gideon asked for a sign, and used the fleece to determine that the Lord was with him. Now, God is going to give Gideon a sign for which he didn't ask. God's going to show Gideon beyond any doubt that he's with him. And so he says here in verse 9, it came to pass the same time the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. You go on down there. I'm going to show you something. Thou shalt hear what they say. After shall thine hands be strengthened, go unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitudes. The camels were without number as the sand of the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon had come down, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellows. Gideon and his servants standing there hear these two talking. One had a dream, and so he's telling this dream to his fellow. Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell, and it overturned it, and the tent lay along. His fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon and the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for in his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Now Gideon heard that. He heard that, and he knew. I was certain. This is a sign that God showed him. Now this barley, this cake of barley bread, barley was horse feed. It was the cheapest of the grains, and comparable to Joshua as the meanest and most insignificant, the least valued of the tribes and of his own people. But God's going to give him the victory. And so, here God causes this fellow Midianite to interpret this in a way that he'll know that the victory is going to be the Lord's. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. So he divided the 300 men into three companies, put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers, lamps within the pitchers, and said unto them, look on me and do likewise. Now, have you got the picture? Got an empty water pitcher with a candle inside, a light inside of it, and a trumpet in the other hand. That's all. No swords, no spears, no weapons of offense. So Gideon says, you watch me. Now when I blow the trumpet, and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side for all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and the Gideon. So Gideon, the 300 men with him, came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. They had renewed to set the watch. The Midianites had just changed the watch. You ready? So they blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers. They were in their hands. The sounding of 300 trumpets, the breaking of the 300 pitchers, the flashing, glowing, and burning of the light of the 300. The three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers, held the lamps in their left hand, the trumpets in their right, to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They stood every man in his place round about the camp. Now Gideon's 300 men didn't move. They just stood where they were, holding the lamp in the left hand, the trumpet in the right hand, blowing on the trumpet. They just stood there. All the host ran and cried and fled, and the 300 blew the trumpets. The Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. Now God puts the Midianites fighting against the Midianites. We have that in Ezekiel 38 and 39, where God's going to put the Russians fighting each other. That's going to be a sight, isn't it? I used to imagine Stalin and Khrushchev fighting each other. Well, I can imagine that. Of course, I can see they're both gone now, somewhere. But the host fled to Bethshitta, the Zarephath, the border of Abel-Meholah, and the Tabor. The men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, out of Asher, out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. 300 men chasing tens of thousands. They really got them running. So Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters under Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together took the waters under Bethbara under Jordan, and they took two princes, the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock. Oreb and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, pursued Midian, brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. And thus the Lord delivered the tens of thousands of the Midianites into the hands of 300 men of Gideon. And that's the Lord of whom we read in Hebrews. It says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, bless this wonderful, wonderful time of fellowship and meditation to Thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.